You didn't know that was your special music today, did you? Well, hearing that intro to the Andy Griffith Show reminds us of probably a favorite show of many of us in times past, maybe still. I still watch some reruns. Any of you still watch reruns of Andy Griffith? I think it's everybody. So it's just an all-time favorite. And, you know, 1960 to 1968, it was one of the top shows in television. In fact, it's last year, 1968. It was the number one rated TV show, and then they stopped. That was it after 1968. And you can't forget the characters. Of course, you've got the Lincoln-esque Sheriff Andy Taylor, who could solve any problem in 25 minutes, no matter how complex it was. He could solve, came up with a solution. And then you had bumbling Barney Fife, his deputy, that always presented Andy with a challenge or problem of some sort, along with his girlfriend, Thelma Lou. And then he had Andy with his series of girlfriends through the series. Then you had Opie, the very mature young man that was a favorite character and also presented Andy with challenges. And who can forget the other more minor characters like Floyd the Barber? And it's Ernest T. Ernest T. Bass. I mean, you just got characters like that immediately come to mind when you think about the Andy Griffith Show. Still one of my favorites today. And in church life, we long for the kind of days that are depicted in that show. But in a later interview, Andy Griffith said, you know, even though that series was filmed during the 1960s, there was so much turmoil in the country then. We had riots over the Vietnam War. We had race riots. You name it, we had it going on in the 60s. And then he said it was more like the 1930s, what we tried to depict. But then I got to thinking, well, the 1930s, that was the Great Depression. So how could it be that nostalgic? And then I thought, you know, with that interview and that perspective, it makes me wonder, has there ever really been a Mayberry? Sometimes in our church life, we think we wish we could have Mayberry back. But was there ever really a Mayberry anyway? Was there ever a time when churches were problem-free? Was there ever a time when they were challenge-free? Was there ever a time when we didn't need to be praying for revival and a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit among us? Was there ever a time like that that existed? I don't think so. As much as we long for Mayberry and wish Mayberry could come back and it could be like it was in the old days, Mayberry never existed. Maybe in our minds, but not in reality. So the truth we've got to be reconciled with is Mayberry is gone and it's not coming back. So that being the case, how are we to live our Christian lives? How are we to live out our faith, knowing that those days are forever gone, like a river? You can't put your foot in the same river twice. That water's gone. How do we live our lives? How do we do church? How do we live our personal lives now that Mayberry is gone and not coming back? Well, we look at Scripture. Scripture's always got the answer for how we're to live our lives. And we heard read so well this morning the text from today in Jeremiah chapter 29. And the background of Jeremiah 29 is Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Many people had been killed. City gates had been burned. Wall had been torn down. It was very desolate. And many, perhaps thousands, of residents of Jerusalem had been taken captive and marched across a hot desert 900 to 1,000 miles at the tip of a spear, to be held against their will in Babylon as slaves. Books like the book of Nehemiah depict life in that time. Esther is another book that depicts life in that time. And so they're living there, longing to return, these captives from Jerusalem, wanting to go back to Mayberry, wanting to go back to where life was so swell, so wonderful. Let's have Mayberry again. But it wasn't going to happen. And so I think the word of God gives us some direction today when we realize our church may bury, our personal life may bury, our family may bury, never really existed. So how are we to live in these rapidly changing times when the world doesn't embrace our faith anymore? And certainly we look at the horrible incident that occurred yesterday afternoon late with the attempted assassination of former President Trump. And it just accentuates and highlights the dangerous, troubled world we live in. And that's not a statement, Democrat or Republican. It would have been horrible either way if any person like that had been caught. But that just illustrates that Mayberry in America is gone. And church life, and political life, and family life, and culture life. So how are we to live? Well, God's word is pretty clear. As he writes this letter to the exiles living against their will in Babylon, he says in verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. In other words, settle down. Put down some roots. Quit looking over your shoulder. Quit looking for greener pastures. Now, I know during an interim time, churches can go through a time when folks start looking for greener pastures. And say, well, you know, we ought to go visit this church and that church and this church over here while we're looking for a pastor. Just kind of check out things. We ought to do that for a while. And you know, I heard they got a new gym at that church down the road. Let's go check out their new gym. And then I heard they built a new fellowship hall over there. And I heard it's got a huge, nice kitchen. So let's go. And I even hear once a month they feed fried chicken. Let's go check out that church over there. And then that one's got a new preacher, I hear, and he's sharp, he's eloquent, and he only preaches 20 minutes. So let's go hear that fellow over there. And so you look around and said, putting down roots and settling down and making commitment that you're trustworthy and can be dependent on. We just start, well, Bertha, what do you think? You reckon we all go visit another church down there? Well, I reckon we could since we ain't got no pastor now. And that's kind of the attitude you battle when you go through interim times. Because every time you as a church need to put down roots and be counted on, dependable, in attendance, inviting people, and giving, and loving, and outreach, is during an interim. And you're in your post-Mayberry, if you ever had a Mayberry, you're in your post-Mayberry time now. So God's word, first of all, is to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in small things is faithful in great things. Are you going to be faithful in small things right now? Like being faithful to my church. And in Philippians 1:27, be therefore standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together, arm in arm. We're going to get through this. There's going to be better days. And you can count on me. I'm trustworthy. You can count on me. Now, there were some false prophets living back then. And in verse 3 of chapter 28, you see what one of the false prophets said to the exiles. He said, within 2 full years, I'll bring you back to this place. In other words, you're going home. You're going back to Jerusalem. You're going back to Mayberry in 2 years. But God's word says no. In verse 10 of chapter 29, thus says the Lord, after 70 years you are returning. You're not going to be here for a short stay. You're going to be here for 70 long years. And so false prophets were giving this almost a health and wealth prosperity that sometimes we get on TV. In fact, I heard just a couple of years ago, I was flipping through the channels, and there was one of those health and wealth guys on television, and he said, you know, if you're in my listening audience, my viewing audience, if you will write a check to my ministry of a couple of $1,000, you'll release God's anointing on your life this year. And I'm thinking as I hear this, surely people are not swallowing this. Surely nobody is this gullible to do that. But he went further and he said, in fact, if you'll write 2 checks, a second check for $2,000, then if you didn't have God's anointing last year, God will give you a double anointing this year for writing two separate checks for $2,000. And I thought, surely people are not this naive. Surely people are not this gullible. But they had a bank of phones behind the speaker, and the phones were ringing, lighting up. People calling in to make pledges for two checks so they could get a double anointing. And they started scrolling names around along the bottom of the screen of folks who were making pledges. Bob, your name came up. Just kidding. He said I could do that. I got his permission ahead of time. But people were actually making pledges. If we just write that second check, we'll have God's double anointing. In other words, we'll have Mayberry. Well, God's word says, no, you're not. Mayberry's gone. And it's not coming back. You settle down where you are. You be dependable. You be counted on. But he says, not only are you to settle down because Mayberry is gone, not coming back, you're to enjoy where you are. Look at verse 6. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So he said, in other words, have weddings. Don't say, as sometimes people say today, you know, the world is so bad, especially after what happened yesterday. The world is so bad, so wicked, so vile. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have children because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, it's bad here, yes. It was probably worse there. They were in slavery. They couldn't go home. Houses been burned, walls torn down, relatives murdered. It was horrible. And God says, you build houses, you plant gardens, and I want you to give your children to each other, have weddings. John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Philippians 4:11. I've learned in whatever circumstance I am in, therein to be content. Even in a horrible circumstance. And the book of Philippians, the letter, Paul wrote from prison. And he said, from prison, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. And so your circumstance and mine, church life, personal life, family life, business life, it ain't Mayberry. It's not coming back. So what do? God says, you learn to be content where you are. And trust me where you are, even to the point of having weddings where you are. When I was living over in South Carolina, one of my friends was a pastor in Charleston. If you're a native, you call it Charlestown, but Charleston. And he was in one of the older churches, older buildings, built around 1800, a very popular wedding destination church. People call in and rent their building for weddings. And he told me that, he said, I don't know, a separate committee handles how much we charge to use the building, but he said, I will tell you this, and this is probably 15 years ago, so inflation's happened since then. One wedding party had a wedding cake flown in from England that cost $25,000. For the wedding cake. Would you even want to eat that? I mean, what would you do with a $25,000 wedding cake? I don't know either. So I at least freeze it so you can look at it. But I hope it tasted good. But people had weddings. God said, I want you to have weddings. I want you to celebrate. Be content where you are. And then he said more than that. He said, I want you to have babies. Take wives for your sons and your daughters and husbands so they may bear sons and daughters. Again, the mindset to many is the world is so wicked, so corrupt, so vile, so evil, we don't want to bring children to the world. God said it was worse then than it is now. And I told them to have babies. You know, Scripture is pretty clear. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Blessed is he who has a quiver full of them. In Hebrew class in seminary, I learned that a quiver could hold 5 arrows. So I went home and told Debbie, my wife, I said, we're supposed to have 5 children. She said, okay. So we had 5 children. I learned later in a subsequent Hebrew class that a quiver could hold up to 20 arrows. We decided we'd stay with the original interpretation. But but God said, have babies in the world. Don't say, I don't want to bring a child in this world because I'm sovereign. I'm God. You're not. You trust me, as wicked as it is. So settle down. Mayberry's gone, not coming back. Enjoy where you are. And then he says in verse 4, remember, I put you there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I've caused it. You want to blame somebody for your predicament, your situation, the plight that you're in? You can blame me. I'm the sovereign God of the heavens and the earth. You know, sometimes we complain, especially as we age, and I know it's hard to believe, but I'll soon be 71. And I look in the mirror and I think, you aren't like you were 20 years ago. And I'll try to do something physically, and it just doesn't work like it used to work. And I've learned as I've gotten older that, you know, gravity's not your friend as you age. Everything starts to sink as you get older. Things change. And yet the Lord says, I'm the sovereign God of the heavens and the earth. I made you. I put you together like you are. So quit griping and complaining and trust me through the circumstance, through the environment. And so he said, remember, I placed you there. Don't listen to the false prophets. James 1:19, everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because I'm the sovereign God. You trust in me. You didn't listen to me before. That's why I put you there in captivity in Babylon. And you didn't obey me. In Nehemiah 1:6, when Nehemiah was praying for the captives in Babylon that left Jerusalem, he said, Lord, we sinned. We sinned against you, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. We have sinned. 1 Samuel 15:22 talks about God doesn't delight in sacrifice. He delights in obedience to him. In Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was protesting, when God was telling Moses to go to Pharaoh to let my people go, my slaves go, Moses protested what God was telling him. Can you imagine? I'm sure none of you have ever done that, protested what God was telling you to do. Anyway, Moses was protesting with the Lord. And he said, Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. In Southern vernacular, he don't talk plain. That's the way we'd say that. But he said, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. And then God, in exasperation, says to Moses, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made the blind blind, the deaf deaf, the dumb dumb? Was it not I, the Lord? So you start complaining about your current life or looks or situation in life. Woe is me, having a personal pity party. Comparing yourself to everybody else instead of looking to who God wants you to be. Being satisfied where you are and trusting God to give you life where you are and make you happy and content where you are. God says, remember, I placed you where you are. One reason America is in the plight it's in today is we've forgotten God. We've forgotten him. I know we just had July 4th, and the founding fathers, 56 of them, who signed the Declaration of Independence. And that one phrase they use, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor to this effort, knowing that if they signed their name, it might mean death, and to several it did. And they lost everything. But they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. And so they realize righteousness and right living superseded personal peace and prosperity. And so God says too many today priorities in life are personal peace and prosperity. And not enough are embracing righteous and holy living. So he said, remember, I put you where you are. That's why you're no longer in Mayberry. And that's why America, I fear, is in its current state as well. But God also says how to live knowing Mayberry's gone, not coming back. Have a vision for what I can do, even in your circumstance. He says, have children, bear sons and daughters, verse 6, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You can grow in Babylon. I want you to have babies, and I want you to grow. I want you to mature. Now, in the old covenant, the way God blessed us was through children. In the new covenant, one way is through leading people to Christ, being a strong witness for the Lord, sharing the gospel with other people, living out the Christian life, being a witness to others. And God wants us to reproduce ourselves in other people. He wants churches to reproduce themselves in other people. That's an expectation of every church, is to be like you're parachuted in to your community to spread the gospel, let it percolate through and permeate the community and culture all about you. So have a vision for that. I want you to increase there. 2 Peter 3:9, God wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance, not diminish and not to decline. You know, when a church goes through a tough time, you can have a woe is me, woe is us attitude, look around and say, you know, so-and-so's gone, so-and-so used to come, so-and-so's not here anymore. You can have that spirit about you, or you can say, you know, we're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to buckle down, we're going to be committed, we're going to hang in there. And not only are we going to not diminish, we're going to grow even during the interim. We're going to reach people during the interim. Joshua 1:9 says to Joshua and to you and to me, do not be afraid or discouraged, because I will be with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I will be, that's God's promise, I will be with you wherever you go. And since Mayberry's gone, not coming back, God also said to those captives living in Babylon, I want you to engage the culture. Look at verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Now, as the recipients of this letter heard the letter being read, penned by the prophet Jeremiah, they probably were responding as they had it, were hearing it read, kind of like some of you are doing. I'm watching your facial expressions now. I'm not sure about that, preacher. But then when they got to this verse, verse 7, I can only imagine how they reacted. Pray for the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you'll have peace. Now, wait a minute, God. Are you saying you want me to pray for these folks that kill my family members, burned down my house, destroyed my city, took me captive or holding me here as slaves, won't let me go home? You want me to pray for peace, which also can be translated blessing or prosperity. You want me to be praying for peace, blessing, prosperity for these folks? You want me to pray that for them? What they probably thought was, I'll pray for them. I pray they go to hell. That's what I'll pray. That's what I'll pray. God said, no, you pray for the blessing, peace, and prosperity for the ones you despise, the ones you can't stand. I love them too. My son's going to die for them too. You'll never meet a person God doesn't love, Jesus didn't die for. Even those that cut you off in traffic, that steal your parking place at Walmart, even those folks, God says, you pray for them to experience my blessing, my peace. And you can commiserate and feel sorry for yourself, wonder why Mayberry's gone, not coming back all day long, and just die miserable. Or you can trust the Lord, obey Him, even though Mayberry's gone and not coming back. Now, what does that look like? Well, I've done several interims, and since I've semi-retired, and take churches typically through a process, and when they take it seriously, it doesn't happen every time, when they take it seriously and believe the word, follow the word, one church was in declining. My first Sunday with them was 25 people. They run over 100 now. In Oakwood, Georgia. You can look up Riverbend Church, Oakwood. Another church, Flat Creek Baptist Church, closest one to our house, 4 miles away. They took it seriously, loving their community, getting involved in the community, sharing the gospel, living out the gospel. They were running just over 100. Now they're well over 300. In a short period of time, both of them, short period of time, just when they take seriously God's word and doing the word. Then my former youth pastor, when I was pastor of First Baptist Roanoke, Virginia, our youth pastor then is now a pastor in Bedford, Virginia, which is not a growing area. It's not a growing area like this is. I mean, you're in a growing area. Bedford's not growing. But they have started 15 other churches. And they run up to about 300 in attendance, and then they'll send 200 out to start another church. And they're in their 15th church plant. Many of them in the community. One in Philadelphia, in the inner city of Philadelphia, where the church members go to the local park and pick up needles out of the park that drug abusers have used overnight so children in the community can go to the park and play. Another thing the church does to love Babylon is they go to local businesses and they say, we're from such and such a church. Can we clean your bathrooms? Do what? We want to clean your bathrooms. And they come back and do it regularly. We want to clean your bathrooms. You think that doesn't cause some talk in the community? You know, who are these people who want to clean our bathrooms? But they started 15 other churches. And they grow rapidly. I talked with John Jess, the pastor, about 3 weeks ago, and he said, we're ready to start another church. We got to send some folks out. He said, we're going to lose all our sound crew. We're going to lose all our musicians. We're sending all them out to start a new church, and we're just trusting the Lord. He's going to bring some more people in as we love our community, as we're commanded to in Jeremiah 29, because Mayberry is gone and not coming back. Now, you got a bright future. You really do. You got a great location. You got a beautiful facility. You got good people. Only two or three have gone to sleep while I'm preaching. So you pay attention to God's word. And I'm not going to pick you out any more than that so you can exhale. But you've got a bright future. And God can do great things through this church if you'll give up on Mayberry and embrace being the people of God in 2024 that God wants you to be and expects you to be. And you'll find great, awesome joy and hope in seeing Him do some great and refreshing work in many a life and changing lives, changing communities by the power of the gospel. Father, we pray as we look at this passage today that we'll take very seriously, take to heart the truth that Mayberry's gone, it's not coming back, and we have a responsibility to live out our Christian lives, not hoping Mayberry returns, but knowing that life's going to be different. Church is going to be different. Personal lives are going to be different. Communities are different. But the gospel never changes. The good news is still the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus forgives sins. And Jesus brings hope. And friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that right now. You got to repent of sin. That means be willing to turn from sin. And then give your life to Him. Invite Him to come in and take over. You don't change, He changes you. And once He comes in, He'll give you a new heart. He'll make a new work out of you, a new person. If you've never trusted Christ, say sincerely from your heart something like this: Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. Can't save myself. Please forgive my sins. I want to turn from my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin, shed your blood to pay the price for my sins. And I now invite you to come into my heart, take over my life, make me the person you want me to be. And friend, if you sincerely, and that's the key word, sincerely pray that, you mean it, you're not just playing games, then you are beginning the wonderful life God has for you. And we'd love to help you get started in that new walk with the Lord. Father, I pray for church, this church, First Baptist Waleska, great church, great history, great opportunity, great future, that they'll embrace that future they have with the Lord. It's not going to be Mayberry. But it can be something vibrant, alive, thrilling, and exciting. Just like the folks in Babylon discovered, and many, many congregations through the years have discovered as well. May it happen, we pray, here. Thank you for the church leadership. Pray your blessing on them as they seek the Lord and seek to honor you in all they're about. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.